verses 9 through 16. And hopefully, we'll finish tonight with enough time to provide for us some time for questions. If there are any questions regarding what was covered this morning or anything that's come up in tonight's lesson, I have generically or modified these notes to be more open for that. But what I wanted to do just a general reminder is get us kind of over what Psalm 119 is, what Aleph was, which is the first 8 verses, and then get us right into the next group. But let's pray. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing. And I know that I need it. There's like a million things going on in my head right now as I'm thinking about this psalm. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for giving us an opportunity to be together with one another, but also to have your word with us. As I think about the Old Testament saints who had to rely on memorization and had to rely on having that word really memorized, we have your word readily available, whether it's multiple Bibles in our home, whether it's on our phone or multiple devices that we can have your word on. We hear it, whether it's in multiple sermons and teachings throughout the week. We're always around your word, and yet, Lord, we still need to be better at doing your word. We still need to be better at memorizing your word and walking according to your word. And so, Father, I just ask that you would be with us, you would be merciful to us and gracious to us, and that this evening would just help us to love you all the more, to love your word, and to be committed and dedicated to walking according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, as we got into this psalm, what I mentioned was that Psalm 119 is an acrostic psalm. And I mentioned how an acrostic psalm is an acrostic piece of poetry, I should say, because it's not just restricted to the psalms. You'll have an alphabet letter attached to every line. So like for us, if it was in English, it would be if you were to write a poem and your first line would start with a word that began with A, and then your next line would be a line that began with B, and then so on all through working your way to Z. Now, that is what this psalmist, this author is doing here with this psalm. And as I mentioned, there are other psalms that are like this, but you also have other portions of scripture like the Book of Lamentations. Now, the difference would be it's not every line, or when we're speaking specifically about Psalm 119, as you probably have it formatted in your scriptures in front of you, you have 8 verses, and you might have a heading above that verse that says Aleph, like above 1 through 8, at least I do. And then you have Beth over verse 9, and then you get Gimel over verse 17. So it just moves like that through the alphabet. And an interesting thing to think about is, you know, the Lord designed us specifically to be able to memorize things. Right, our memory is not, you know, a gift from evolution. It's a gift from God. God gave us a mind that would remember things and remember things in particular ways. And so what did he do? He purposefully gave Israel songs with grand theology and songs of doctrine and songs of history, so that Israel would be singing these songs, and as they're singing these songs, they're memorizing their own history. They're memorizing things about their God. And so God really utilized memory as a form to be a blessing to us, and so that we would keep his word and remember his word. When we moved into Aleph, the first stanza in this psalm, the first three verses, 1-3, I said that that's really like the doctrine of the psalm, and where the psalmist makes the argument. And what he's doing is he's setting a standard for devotion and dedication to God and to His Word. To God and to His Word. And so he says, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. And so here he's framing out this person who has a blessed life, or a very, very happy life. Not just a happiness and some kind of emotional status or position, but that they really have a heart that's filled with joy because they are walking according to God's way, and they're seeking God with all of their heart. This is complete devotion. We can't be seeking God with all of our heart and then like kind of doing what God wants. Right? And you can't be committed to walking His Word out and not really seek Him out with all your heart or love Him with all of your heart. Right? So these things, they work together. But moving on from that, I also mentioned how the rest of the psalm, from verse 4 all the way to 176, is one long prayer. One long prayer. So we could look at these individual stanzas, like the rest of Aleph or like Beth, that they're either, these short prayers and strung together, they're just one long prayer, or this meditation, if you will, all of it having to do with God and His Word. Really setting the focal point on the Word of God. And so we hear things through the Scripture and through this psalm about the Word of God over and over and over again. And so he uses words that are synonymous to the Word of God, or what the Word of God is. So he'll say the law, or testimonies, there in verse 2. He'll say His ways, which are the things that He's known for, His consistent, faithful pattern in verse 3. His precepts. If you have another translation, not the NASB, you may have decrees there. Statutes, commandments, judgments. I don't know if I said testimonies already, but testimonies. And so you have these, or just maybe even word. The verse 16 says, I shall not forget your word. So just uses that in general, or sometimes sayings. All of these referring back to the Word of God. And while sometimes we can pick up that he's using this word particularly because it's a decree, it's something that has been marked out by God, or that it's a precept, it's kind of like a procedure or something like that we're called to carry out, or Israel was, but for the most part, they're just in general pointing back to the Word of God. And so the law is at times referred to as the law of Moses, like the 600 plus commands that God has given through the law. But sometimes that word is grabbing all of the books of Moses, right? The first five books, or sometimes just grabbing all of the Old Testament and just calling it the law. So at times it seems like he's speaking a little more particular, but for the most part, it's just speaking about, in general, the things that God has given us through His Word. And so we'll see in some of these stanzas, since there are some people would say 10 synonyms for the Word of God in this psalm, some of the stanzas have all of them, in every line, there's just a new one, and it works its way through these different synonyms. The stanza that I am memorizing is Pei. It's 129 through 136. Verse 129 through 136. And in that stanza, you have every one of them, all eight, show up. Now, to finish with Aleph, after he does those first three verses about the doctrine of the person that will live that blessed or happy life, verses four through eight are finishing off that stanza, is really talking about that commitment that he's identified. And it's important for us to know that he's identified this commitment. He talks about that we should keep these precepts of God diligently. I mentioned from the pulpit, it is an exceedingly or a muchness. It's funny to see that in as one of the definitions, but a muchness. That's how we ought to keep it. He references the shame that we feel when we don't keep the Word of God, when we walk away from the Word of God. And that is actually a theme that is woven throughout this psalm. That when you deviate or when you walk away from the Word of God, you're met with shame. When you're starting a new movie, to just fast forward and go all the way to the end and see how it ends? Nobody? Oh, so spoiler alert right now. Turn with me to verse 176. So I can break your heart and then we'll patch it up. Verse 176. You would say if you can pray, 176 lines about the Word of God and the greatness of the Word of God, what business do you have saying this at verse 176? I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. We say it ends sad or it ends in hope. He knows his God's going to come after him. And he's familiar with what it looks like to sin and to walk away from the Word of God. And I'm not saying he's abandoned God, but we have to be honest with ourselves. Whenever we allow our heart to direct our steps towards sin, we've said, all right, God, I'm just, God, hold on for a second. I'm just going to go and do this real quick. Maybe we don't want to parse out that action that much, but in all actuality, those of us that are redeemed, born again, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, we have to know that when we are making a conscious decision to move towards sin, that is what we're doing. We're saying, all right, God, I know you've called me to do this. I'll get back to that, but for right now, I got to do this. So that's what we're actually doing. And so the psalmist really brings that out in that last line. But throughout the psalm, he mentions things like that about shame from walking away from the Word. And so we know from this first stanza that we need to keep the Word of God diligently. We need to be dedicated to the Word of God and live it out with a commitment like no other. A commitment that we could only give to God and His Word. And it is on the ending of that note, where we go right into Beth and have verse 9 ask this question: how can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young man keep his way pure? You see, when we're talking about devotion to God, when we're talking about keeping the Word of God and maintaining that life that we're walking our faith out according to His Word, you know what's going to get in the way of that? Sin. Sin's going to get in the way of that, of us being dedicated and committed to the Lord. The pursuit of sin and toying with sin, giving our heart over to sin. The Lord Jesus tells us a little bit of leaven, right? So a little bit of sin sneaks in and we don't do anything about it. If we treat it like it's a little sin, I know you guys probably don't know anything about ants, but we do. It's a joke. I'm glad we're laughing because that means we're awake. You see one ant, right? And you know he's the scout. And you say, it's just an ant. All right. And then you walk away, you come back, and the next thing you know, they're carrying your fridge away, right? Why? A little leaven. Just a little leaven. It comes in, sneaks in. We don't do anything about it. We don't kill it. We don't do what Scripture says to mortify it. Just let it be. And it grows and grows. It's that little cavity. It's not, you know, it's just going to go away on its own. No. Then they got to take the drill out. Right? Impurity. Let's think about it. Let's think about purity. Because when something great and wonderful loses its value in the eyes of people, no matter how great it is, not was, but it still is great, and people stop looking for it, stop searching for it. They settle for something else, a cheap knockoff, a counterfeit, and they just keep going with it. So where purity used to be something that was like, not even the standard, but it was something to be sought after. Where now, you know, in the world, not that the world's all of a sudden sinful and it wasn't before, but it's as though no one cares about purity anymore. Right? No one cares about purity anymore. Has it lost its value? Or has it lost its worth? And the question that we should ask ourselves is, do we even seek after it? A holy God saves us and tells us, be holy as I am holy. That should be that swift kick that we need to move in the way that we need to go, right? But the Lord is gracious to us. He says, be holy. He saved us through the work of His holy Son. In Acts, the disciples, the apostles, when they're preaching Christ, and they accuse Israel of what they've done, they said, you killed the Holy One. The Holy One. Jesus. Right? And we put our faith, our confidence in Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we should be loving purity. Right? Loving purity. We should see the value in purity. But sin will come in and it will completely destroy the view of purity and make us just settle and okay with, you know, almost hitting the mark, right? Almost hitting the mark. But in this morning's sermon, the title was The Way to a Blessed Life. The Way to a Blessed Life. And that's because that dedication in Aleph, that commitment there in the first stanza, that's to get us towards that walk, right? That way of the blessed life. But here is the other answer. It's not just, you know, walk this way, but it's maintain it. And how do we maintain it? It's through purity. We maintain that walk through purity. That's how we have that blessed life. That life of happiness. Happiness. Joy. Who should be happier than the church? And there should be nobody happier than the church. Who should experience more joy than the church? Nobody. I mean, we have faith and we have confidence that we're saved. Okay, so it's hot, humid, and the swamp cooler is doing nothing about it, right? But still, like, we're still saved. You know, the swamp cooler, whether it's functioning or not, or whether we have an AC or not, or whether we're back in Irvine or not, you know, that shouldn't have anything to do with whether we're going to go home to see God, you know, whenever all of this is said and done, because our time on earth is like so tiny compared to eternity, right? So we should be the happiest, right? Not Mickey Mouse. That's a fraud, right? We should be the happiest. But sin will come in and it will destroy that. Sin will destroy that. There's a old Puritan theologian, Stephen Charnock, and he wrote this, though the fall be the cause of all our misery, yet it is the first step to all our, what is that? That is not, I don't think I copied it down right. I apologize for that. I think the heart of what he was writing was the fall was what had us walk away from happiness. When man fell in the garden, he walked away from happiness. Because with God, there is complete happiness, being in the presence of God and being with God. And so man does not even have true happiness until he's restored and brought back to God. So in stepping away from Him, that was the first step towards being unhappy. Towards being unhappy. There was another Puritan writer, and basically he said that Adam and Eve sinned away the happiness that they were created in. They sinned it away. They sent their happiness away by sin. Remember that God created and it was good, and God created and it was good, He created and it was good, and when He was done with all creation, including mankind, or including man, it was very good. And then what happens? Right? Sin happens. And then the plunge, right, into the fall. And so sin, because sin separates us from God, it removes our joy. It removes our happiness. And frankly, if we just want to be, you know, real and honest, we can say this, that saints struggle with happiness because saints struggle with sin. And the more we are fighting against sin, and fighting for purity, the more we are going to be happy with where we are and what we're doing and, you know, whatever life is. Be filled with joy. I'm not talking about this thing that's fleeting, this thing that's temporal, this thing that, you know, you get a flat tire and it goes away. I'm talking about true, genuine happiness where you're rejoicing in your heart because of who God is and how He would love a person like us, who ultimately does not even deserve such a great love. Well, let's look at what the psalmist says. I want to read this stanza to us, starting from verse 9. It says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Yahweh. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all your ordinances, of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and guard your ways, and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." And so what we see first in the first half of this stanza is really the focus on the heart and putting the word of God in the heart. And then the second half of the stanza focuses on the word of God in our mouth and speaking the word of God. So let's look at this a little bit closer. This word pure is a word that is only used in the Psalms. Now you might say, hold on, the word pure is not only in the Psalms. Well, this Hebrew word for purity is only in the Psalms. And every time that we find it, it's speaking about moral cleanliness, like being cleansed and being clean morally. Okay? And he says, so, because we might think in a verse like this, a statement like this, maybe it's just speaking about a young man's heart and youthful lust that would move towards it being sexual in nature. That's not what it's speaking about. It's speaking about just in general. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young man keep his way pure. Notice that he's not saying, how can a young man become pure? We already know, because of Aleph, that they're the people that have been justified by their faith. So that's how we're purified. He's not asking, how do we become purified? He's asking, now that we are purified, how do we keep that purity? How do we maintain that purity? So his desire is to have a pure lifestyle, because he says his way pure. Remember, we're going to hear that word way all throughout this psalm. And every time you think you hear that, just think about that tread that's been, you know, mapped out or marked out through that field, because someone's been walking that same path over and over and over and over and over again. It's habitual, and it's tied to the pattern of life. And he's saying, how can that be pure? How can it be pure? But it's a rhetorical question, right? Because he answers his own question by saying, by keeping it according to your word. And remember, this is in a prayer. He's praying to God. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Right? And that keep is like guarding his life. When Adam and Eve sinned, and God did not want them to stay locked in that position of sin, he removed them from the garden. He drove them out of the garden. Because if they stayed in the garden, they had the tree of life, and he had, in his holy council, made a decision that if they stayed, they would eat that. And that would be a problem. Because now they're going to live forever in this sinful position. But that's not what he wants. He wants them to be restored and brought back to him and live with him forever then. In the restored position, not in the fallen position. And what happens is he brings in the cherub, and the cherub guards the way to the tree of life. He protects it. He's a gatekeeper in a sense. A watchman to make sure that Adam and Eve will not in any way return and go and eat from that tree. It's the same word that the psalmist is using here. By keeping it, by guarding it, by protecting it, according to your word. And here's the thing. This is something that's active. We have to do this. This is not something that just comes, we place our faith in Christ and then all of a sudden it's just autopilot Christian. That's not how things work. We are called to guard our heart. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Just a few more chapters past chapter 119. And we'll go right into Proverbs in chapter 4. And I'm looking at verse 20. And I want to read to us what the guarded life looks like. Chapter 4, verse 20 through 27. Listen to what Solomon writes. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them. There's that word. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. This word, it's in you, right? Keep it in the midst of your heart, and it gives life to the rest of your body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Right? That's that, That's just like equivalent to in the Old Testament when it says, you know, don't look to your right and don't look to your left. Right? Don't get distracted. Focus on the Lord. Focus on where you need to go, what you need to do. Watch the path of your feet, it says in verse 26. And all your ways will be established. It sounds like the psalmist, right? Fix my ways. Establish my ways, right? Because he wants to keep the statutes of God. It says, all your ways will be established. Verse 27, do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. This is just a little snippet of what guarding your life looks like. You keep watch over your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. Springs of life. Now turn with me into the New Testament, book of James. The book of James. In James chapter 1, James begins to end that chapter. And in verse 21, listen to what James says. And the thing that they have in common, Solomon and James, is the emphasis on guarding one's conduct, guarding one's way, and the way that we do that is through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. So, James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be righteous, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and listen to this, and to keep oneself unstained or undefiled by the world. How does a young man keep himself or his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Now I think when he says, how can a young man keep his way pure? I think the author is alluding to himself and giving us a little evidence of who he is. Because this is young men, young women, middle-aged men and women, older men and women just period, need to know how to keep their way pure. It's not just a young man type of a thing. But he says, going on to verse 10, with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. So remember in verse 2, he says, who seek him with all their heart. The blessed ones are those that seek him with all their heart. He's saying, that's me. That's me. Right? In verse 10, with all my heart, I have sought you. It's not saying as though he's fully sought out God and there's no more to search out. But he's saying he has given his heart to searching out God. And that's why you can say, do not let me wander. Or I think that NIV and the ESV may translate that stray, which I think that's a good word for it. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Wander is almost aimless. Stray is more purposeful because our mind already goes to, you know, the theology of sin and thinking about, okay, well, I know what that means. I know what it means to stray. It's going away. But whether it's, whether your translation has stray or wander or whatever it may be, the actual Hebrew word is a word that identifies growth. So what is he saying? Do not let me grow away from you, God. I don't want to grow in a direction that moves me away. Do not let me grow from your commandments. Move away from them. Develop and grow in a way that's used to not keeping them. We could wander, right? And when we wander, the best thing for us is a quick rebuke. Is a quick rebuke. If we wander from God, we want a quick rebuke. We don't even want it in the right tone. We just need it so we can get back. We could talk about the tone later. But what we want is to be back on track. Pastor Joel, the pastor at Crown Valley, would tell the men at our elder meetings, and he would say, "Men, one of the scariest places to be is in sin and not disciplined by God. That's scary, because He disciplines the ones that He loves. Right? We don't want to wander. We don't want to stray. We don't want to go and deviate and grow away from God and His commandments, the things in which He's commanded for us to do. And those commandments, they test our faithfulness, don't they? They test our love. He says He sends Israel in places and in certain situations to test them. And what does James speak about in the beginning of his letter, right? Count it all joy. Right? Because we need to grow that faithfulness and that proving character. We need to grow endurance, right? Here in verse 10 says, "With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart." Now I know it took me a while when I moved over to the NASB. I would just continually say, "Your word I've hidden, your word I've hidden, your word I've hidden." Obviously I like the NASB, but I like the phrase treasure, because it keeps a few things in mind. Hidden, I would even prefer stored. Stored is, I think, better even than hidden. Because if you're like me, you hide things and then, you know, you never find them. You're so good at them, you know, so good at hiding something. You're like, "Where did I put that thing?" You know, so you can't hide anything important, or else you'll never find it again, or you'll find it when it's too late. I would tell a wonderful story about my lovely grandmother, but sometimes she watches, and I don't want a chancla to come and hit me right now. Anyways, treasure is the word zephon. It's where we get Zephaniah. It's the prophet says to seek the Lord, and perhaps He may hide you in His day of wrath. He may hide you. And that's just not protecting you, but it's because He treasures you. You're treasured. You're precious. You're valued. And we place the Word of God in our heart through memorization and meditation, right? And by reading, we put it in there, and it is a treasured Word that we put in there. We treasure the Word in our heart. "Your word I have treasured in my heart." It's in there. If it was in your heart, it would be right in the middle of the living room for everybody that walked in to see it and how glorious it is. It's treasure. It's treasure. It's treasure because we love God and it's His word. It's treasure because we love His word. It's treasure because we know the word of God is tested and true, not just in the word of God, but in our very life. And so we treasure it. But we put it there in our heart for a particular reason, that we do not sin against
God. We treasure it in our heart so that we don't sin against God. And at this point, the psalmist is about to turn right over to praise. He's thinking about how great God's word is. He's thinking about how great God can keep him from going the wrong way, going astray, wandering off, growing against the commandments. He's loving the God of his word and how that word is treasured in his heart, and it drives him to praise and worship. And right there in verse 12, "Blessed are you, O Yahweh. Blessed are you. Because of who you are, because of what you've revealed to me, because of what you've given me. You've given me this life. You've given me redemption. You've given me faith. And then you've given me your word so that I can maintain the course and I can stay pure and I can be pleasing to you. Blessed are you, Yahweh. Blessed are you." All throughout the Psalms, we hear, "Bless the name of the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord," right? We're singing that earlier this morning. It says, "Teach me your statutes." This is echoed all throughout the psalm. "Teach me your statutes. Teach me your statutes. Teach me." Why? Remember in the beginning, he rejoiced in learning, right? Learning leads to living. He rejoiced in learning because in learning the Word of God, we walk according to the Word of God. And so he says, "Blessed are you, O Yahweh, teach me your statutes." And he turns from really the focus being the word in our heart to now the word being in our mouth and speech. And so he says in these next four verses, "With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." Isn't it true? Have you ever said something out loud so you wouldn't forget it? Yeah. Yeah. That's why it's good, you know, to read the Bible, you know, out loud. I know a lot of times I wake up early in the morning, I have to, if I want to get anything done, but I'm tired. And so I'll just read quietly. Because in hearing what I'm reading, I'm keeping myself awake, at least most of the time. But let's focus on this real quick. We have a few more minutes, and I want to just pull out how this is vocal. This is vocal, okay? It says, "With my lips, I have..." Whose translation has recounted? Anybody? Or counted? I think NIV has counted. Rich, do you have counted there for verse 13? Yeah, it's old. Sometimes it's counted, sometimes it's recounted. Yeah, recount. The Hebrew word is for say it over and over and over again. So grab it. Grab what he's saying. He says, "With my lips I have said it over and said your ordinances over and over and over and over." He's saying them over and over and over. Not just repetitive or redundant. Purposeful. He's said them over and over again. All the ordinances of your mouth. All that God has expressed for man to keep and to be diligent about. Verse 14, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies." I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. And turn to verse 162. Can't say that in every book. Verse 162. And there he writes, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil." If you found a whole lot of money, you would rejoice in your heart without a single word, right? You would just like, biggest smile, right? No, you would say something. Something would have to come out, right? Because of how great. Well, that's the Word of God. And that's rejoicing in the Word of God. It's so great. that you have to speak about it. And that's what he says. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. Remember, testimonies are those evidences of God's faithfulness in His Word. Those evidences of God's faithfulness. That's what makes Him rejoice. Has God been faithful to you? Are there times when you're like, man, I didn't know how it would happen, and then God did something and showed me His faithfulness. And it's something that you can't help but to speak about, right? Fills your heart with joy, with happiness, with thanks, and then you speak about it. In verse 15, he says, I will meditate on your precepts. That word for meditate could be better translated muse. Muse. Because musing brings in the factor of also singing and saying things out loud, rehearsing even. Rehearsing. This is vocal. This is out loud. I have rehearsed. I have sang on your precepts and looked upon or regarded your ways. And finally, he says, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall delight in them. Remember, this psalm, it was meant to be sung. It was meant to be sung. Not just meant to be read and be taught it and to be, you know, to think about it. All those things are great. But the question that we should be asking ourselves all throughout as the teachings through this psalm continue is, can I sing that? Do I believe that? Do I feel like that, like the psalmist? Because this psalm is incredibly practical. We went from my mind and my brain getting kicked around in the Greek and grammar and all to just very plain, very simple. Nothing confusing about this. He says, I shall delight in your statutes. I'll delight in them. I want to ask one question. What's one thing that you know you delight in that's not the Word of God? What's one thing that you delight in? And then think about whether or not you delight in the Word of God. Do you delight in the Word of God? You know, delight in the Word of God will be what trumps every feeling that says, I don't know if I'm going to read today. Why? I mean, have you ever said that about something that you absolutely delight in? No. We run at those things. We order our life so that we can ensure those things. I almost cut in line yesterday to make sure I got a piece of fried chicken. I didn't, though. I didn't get fried chicken either. When we delight in things, we set up, you know, parameters so that our life we can ensure we get those things that we love. Are you getting the Word? Do you delight in it? And that's why he says, I shall not forget your Word. Because it's so good. It's so good to Him. And my prayer for us all is that it would be so good to each of us. Let me pray and then we could have maybe a question or two, okay? Father in heaven, I thank you for giving us this. And I thank you, Lord, for allowing us to see that true joy is the result of a life that's purified by your Word. We can have true joy, delight, happiness in your Word and in our life because of what your Word does and how your Word guides us and directs us through the power of your Spirit. So thank you for this time that we've had in this section of this wonderful psalm. Lord, help us now to treasure this in our heart, Lord, that we wouldn't sin against you. In Jesus' name, amen.